Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Hey, I'm Pastor Billy. I'm the pastor of discipleship, and I am privileged to bring you God's word on this final Sunday of 2025. How surreal is that? The final Sunday. If you want to know a little bit about me, some of you know this, I have a sweet tooth. And you're, I have a sweet tooth, particularly towards pastries, donuts, right? And there's one in town. Actually, you know, this one's in town. It's called Krispy Kreme. Maybe some of you have heard of it, right? And so I have four kids now, and so I try to eat healthy because I don't go to the gym anymore. And I'm like, all right, I got to do something. Used to be, you know, doing baseball all the time, but not. So I got four kids, just wrestling around with them. So I'm like, all right, I got to eat healthy. I got to cut back on the sweets. You know, some of you are making those sort of resolutions. You're starting to think about that. And so I'm like, all right, I got to cut back. And so I'd been out running some errands, and I'm coming home the other day, and I'm driving, and you see that red hot light. You know what I'm saying? That temptation. It's lit up. It's on fire. And so I see it, and I'm like, all right, I don't need donuts. It's not worth it. Don't stop. It's not worth it. But I did what every good Christian should do, especially a pastor. I prayed about it, all right? And so if you're in this situation, you should pray about it. And so I stopped, and I came to the stoplight there, and I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm going to turn in, but I'm only going to go in and get donuts if there is a spot right in front of that front door. Only if there's a spot. And so I turn, and I pull into the parking lot, and I'm just going to tell you, if it isn't like the good Lord, that after I circled that building seven times, there was a spot right there in front of that front door. Amen? Amen. That was made up story, except I do love donuts. So I'm titling the message today, It's Not Worth It. That's the title of our message today, It's Not Worth It. And since we have kids in the room, I want to play a little game. Everybody's participating, kids, adults, we're going to play a game. I'm going to show you three sets of pictures. And as I show them to you, everyone's going to choose which one you want right now. Which one would you take right now? And so here's the first picture. We got AirPod Pro 3. These are the newest AirPods you can get, all right? And we have a sterling silver service tea set. All right, so if you would take the AirPod Pro 3s, the brand new AirPods that just came out, raise your hand. Yep, be honest, okay. And if you would take the sterling silver service tea set, who would take that right there? Raise your hand. All right, so we got a good split. All right, and next picture. All right, I got the Nintendo Switch 2. All right, so the newest Nintendo Switch. And I got let me say this right, a Breville Barista Touch Espresso Machine. Right? All right, so if you want the Nintendo Switch 2, raise your hand. Mainly children, but not everyone. All right, I saw some adults' hands. And if you would rather have the Touch Espresso Machine, raise your hand. All right, good choice. Anyway, here's the final picture. All right, it's Sunday, so this is really tempting. This is the Chick-fil-A Nugget family style meal. I mean, you get the cookies, you get the fries, mac and cheese, everything, 30 nuggets, you get all of that. And you can't get that on Sunday. So if you could have that right now, you got that, and you got this oval sapphire ring at K Jewelers. All right, who wants the Chick-fil-A family style nugget meal? Yeah, that looks pretty appetizing, right? All right, now who's gonna take the sapphire ring from K Jewelers? All right, we got a little bit of a split there as well. All right, so now I'm gonna reveal to you, we're gonna go back to the first picture, AirPod Pros 3 and the sterling silver tea set. So I didn't give you the name of the game. The name of the game is called What's It Worth? All right, so the AirPod Pro 3s are worth $250. That sterling silver tea set right now, you can purchase that for a small payment of $30,000. So if you chose the AirPods, you are foolish. All right, the next one, Nintendo Switch 2 and the Barista Touch Espresso Machine. All right, the Nintendo Switch 2 is valued at, and some of you know this because you purchased one, but don't raise your hand, that is $500 for that thing. $500. I hope my kids never ask for those kinds of things. They're not asking for them yet. And the espresso machine is valued at $1,000. So if you wanted the switch, you should have bought the espresso machine and sold it, and you could have bought two switches. All right, finally, the Chick-fil-A nugget meal and the oval sapphire ring, the Chick-fil-A family-style nugget meal, which is a good choice, but still, it's valued at $32, while the sapphire ring from K Jewelers is valued at $3,262. So again, some of you are foolish, some of you are wise. Thanks for playing. What's it worth? Kids, learn a lesson in that, okay? But here's the reality. Here's the reality as we begin. It is a sad reality in our lives, a sad reality when we undervalue something for what it's really worth, isn't it? When we undervalue something that is actually of great value for something of really lesser value or no value truly at all. And I want to start this morning on the cusp of a new year saying this, that you have no idea, from the youngest to the oldest in here, if you're still breathing, God's not done with you yet. You have no idea what God can do and desires to do with your life when you are completely surrendered to Him. And the truth is, neither do I. You see, a new year lies before each of us. 2026 lies before each of us. No one knows what it holds. New plans, you have new plans, you have new hopes, you have new dreams, you have new ambitions, new goals, right? But if you desire in 2026 to live in the will of God, we must address a particular topic this morning as we look towards a new year, and that is appetites. Yeah, I mean, we've been through a season, right? Everybody goes through the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we're eating a little more than maybe we should. We're eating a lot more sugar and all of these things. And so today we're going to talk about appetites, but not necessarily the appetite for a sugar cookie, a Christmas cookie, or some turkey and gravy. We're going to talk about appetites. These are our desires. They're things that can ruin our lives and make us miserable if they're not ultimately surrendered to God. They become oftentimes gods, little g gods, or idols in our life that we give our affection to, we give our energy to, often without being aware of it. And sometimes it's perhaps with good intentions, right? However, the truth is, you and I will either be ruled by our appetites or we will rule over them through loving obedience to our God. So what are some of these appetites that may often crave to be fed in our lives? What are some of these appetites? It's important we identify them so that they can become subject to the truth of God's word, all right? Maybe you have an appetite that craves to be fed. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe you have an appetite for respect. Maybe you have an appetite to be envied. And social media, the world we live in, social media magnifies this envy, an appetite of envy. Maybe you have an appetite for winning. Maybe you have an appetite for money. Maybe it's for love. And I'm not talking about the love that we find in God's word. I'm talking about where we make love our God. That's our culture's mantra, that love is God, that is the truest thing that we should pursue. Maybe you have an appetite for revenge. Maybe you have an appetite for acceptance. Maybe some of you have an appetite for gossip. Maybe you have an appetite for alcohol. Maybe you have an appetite for the approval of others more than God's approval in your life. Maybe you have an appetite for pleasure or for fame. Maybe you have an appetite for recognition. Maybe it's for things. Maybe you just gotta have the newer, the nicer, more things. Maybe you have an appetite and need for control in your life. And so many of you are anxious because you fear you're gonna lose control, and so you gotta keep feeding that appetite. Maybe you have an appetite for self-righteousness. Maybe you have an appetite for security. Maybe your greatest appetite is an appetite for comfort. Oh, I don't want to lose my comfort. Maybe you have an appetite for sensuality. Maybe it's an appetite of anger. As we begin, I want you to know these three things. Three things I want you to know about appetites, and they're on the screens. Kids, if you're following along on the back of your sheet, there's a fill in the blanks. And here's a few of them if you want them. The first is this: God created appetites, but sin distorted them. Not all appetites are necessarily evil of themselves, but in their sin-distorted versions, they become so in our lives. God created many of our appetites, and sin distorts them. The second thing is this: appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. Appetites are never fully and finally satisfied in and of themselves. The lie of the enemy, the lie of Satan, is that this is not true. He says, hey, just enjoy the moment, indulge a little bit. This will satisfy you just a little bit more, just one more time, just one more touch, one more taste. And the enemy lies to us and says, you can satisfy this appetite. But that's simply not true. The third is this: your appetites always scream now, never later. Your appetites desire to be fed now, never later. It's to trade the ultimate good for the immediate gratification. Hear me? Our appetites say, trade the ultimate good for the immediate gratification of the moment. Kids, application, do you ever have a hard time waiting for something? Have you ever chosen to say no to something you wanted right now to avoid a bad consequence later? Now, I don't know, I know that doesn't have anything to do with the adults in the room. But kids, I want to speak to you there. We're going to be in the story of Jacob and Esau. This is in Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25, it's going to be on the screen behind me, but if you want to follow along in your copy of God's word, it's Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29. To set up the stage here, God has now called a man, Abraham, to be his people, to go to leave the land that he is in, to go pursue a land, a promised land that he will give to those people who are his inheritance. And so Abraham leaves, and he's married to Sarah, and they have no children, and they're older in age, and God appears, these travelers appear, one to believe to be Jesus incarnate in the Old Testament, but he says, hey, at this time next year, Sarah will have you a son. And they've tried to go about it their own way and do it their own way and go through the maid servant and all of this crazy stuff. But he says, hey, your wife Sarah is going to have a son, and she's old. She's like in her 90s, and she laughs, and they end up having a son, and his name is Isaac. Well, Isaac finds a wife, and he gets married to Rebecca about age 40, and they're actually childless too, the scriptures say. And it says that Isaac prays for his wife, and God gives them sons, two sons. They're twins, right? And you can find this all in Genesis 25. And they're different. They're different in their appearance, and they're different in their nature. And the oldest son, Esau, he's a man of the field, a man of hunting and wild game. And some of you men relate to that. And Jacob's the younger, and he's a man of the tent. He's more, you know, he's more just calm, level-headed. He's around the tent. He knows how to cook. He takes care of some things around the house. And many of you can relate to that. And so we pick up Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29. This is where our story of Jacob and Esau begins today. It says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, this is the younger son. And if they're twins, that means he came out second. Some of you know how that works. The lots are back here. They know how that works. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He came in famished. Kids, have you ever felt so hungry that you just thought your stomach was going to eat your spine? Huh? Because that's how Esau was feeling. He is famished. This is my son. My son is 6 years old, and my son lives in a constant state of famished. And my in-laws are back there. You can ask them. Like, we will go out to eat, or we'll eat something, and the dude will eat, like, 10 pieces of chicken, and 30 minutes later, he says, Dad, I'm hungry. I'm like, buddy, you just ate more than me. This is Esau right here. I'm starving. That's what he likes to say a lot of times. I'm starving. It's like, no, you're not starving. He came in famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. He says it again. And that's why he was also called Edom, because it means red. He's talking about the red stew. Verse 31, Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Now, I know that's a little out of context for the days in which we're living, but the birthright is the rights and privileges of the firstborn in this culture, which were very, very important, very valuable. And so Esau thinks he's famished. He wants some soup. And so Jacob says, all right, bro, just give me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of soup. Now, who in their right mind would trade their birthright for a bowl of stew? Let's keep reading. Verse 32. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. I'm about to die, bro. What good is the birthright to me? Now he's just crossed the line. Bro, I'm going to die. What good is that birthright to me? Listen, in that culture, the birthright consisted in a double portion of the father's inheritance. But with the patriarchs, it embraced the chieftainship, the rule over the brethren and the entire family, and the title to the blessing of the promises of God, which included the future possession of the land of Canaan, the promised land, and of covenant fellowship and relationship with Jehovah Yahweh himself. Jacob knew this, and it led him to anticipate the purposes of God. But you know what else is true? Esau also knew this, but he attached no immediate value to it. You see, friends, it's not enough to just know about the promises of God or be familiar with his word. It must be acted out through our obedience to him. I found this quote, and I love it, and so I'm going to share it with you. Maybe I've shared it before. It says this. It says, the purpose of theology, the purpose of learning and knowing God and knowing his word, the purpose of theology is not knowledge. It's a life of holiness. You see, they both knew exactly what the birthright meant, but only one of them attached value to it, the proper value. Verse 33, but Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. He swore an oath. In near ancient Near Eastern culture in that time, to swear an oath is irrevocable. It's not like we would do today, right? It's not like pinky promise. Sorry, I had my fingers crossed, bro. Like, nope, gotcha, thanks for the soup. He swore an oath to him, and it was irrevocable. You can have my birthright. I just want a bowl of soup. And there's proof enough that Esau knew he was giving away, along with his birthright, the blessings. Blessings which, because they were not of material value, but of spiritual, had no particular value in his estimation. In the words he made use of, behold, I'm going to die. He literally saying, I am going to meet death. What is this birthright to me? The only thing of value, the only thing of value to Esau was the sensual enjoyment of the present. The only thing of value is whatever would satisfy his appetite in that moment. That held the greatest value. Whatever is going to satisfy my appetite right now, that's what I value. A momentary appetite. So let's get back to the question that I asked earlier. It's on the screen. Who in their right mind would trade their birthright for a bowl of stew? The answer is, you might. Some of you are, and I have. It's to trade in God's ultimate good in your life for immediate self-gratification, to feed that thing in the flesh, to feed that thing that says, I gotta be satisfied now, just a little bit, just a taste, just a little bit more, just another word. Some of you might, some of you are, and I have. Look at Esau's comment. I'm going to die. Now listen, I'm pretty sure Esau was not actually about to die. He's been in the field, he's been hunting, he's been doing his thing. But you see, the reality is his temporary discomfort, his temporary desire was tempting him to exaggeration. Have you been there and done that? Our brains literally change when an appetite, a desire, that feeling is inflamed in us. Literally, there is a chemical change that happens in your brain when that appetite or that desire, that feeling is inflamed. It is called impact bias. It takes a simple appetite and it magnifies it out of proportion. Just like we see going on in this story. Have you heard of buyer's remorse? Maybe it's too soon to talk about buyer's remorse, right? Christmas was just a few days ago. I'm sure no one has returned anything. Buyer's remorse, it comes from this idea of, I need that thing more than anything. Man, if I could just get that, man, I would be happy. that feeling will surely satisfy me this time. I can't live another minute without. I can't live another minute unless. If I had a time machine, I would love to step into it and go back into this moment. Into this moment in Scripture, right? To go back into this moment when Esau has just walked into the tent and he says, man, I'm famished, dude. I need something to eat. I would love to go into the tent at that moment and say, listen, Esau. No, my name's Billy. I know I'm dressed funny, but listen to me. Don't get distracted. I got something to tell you. Esau, you might want to sit down for this, okay? But listen, I know you're hungry, and I know you really, really want some of that stew. I'm sure it's good. Yeah, Jacob, it smells good. Esau, stay with me here, but I need you to listen to me, please. So later down the line in your family line, there's gonna come a guy named Moses. I know you've never heard the name Moses. Yeah, I hadn't either until I read God's word. And what's God's word? Well, just forget about it. Just listen to what I'm saying. All right, there's gonna come a guy named Moses, and God's gonna call him from a burning bush. I know it's strange, but let's listen to me, don't lose it. God's gonna call him from a burning bush and call him to go set his people free from bondage. I know, it's hard to believe, but God's people are gonna be in bondage, in slavery for 400 years. And he's gonna call him out of a burning bush, and he's gonna say, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But listen, it can all be different. I know it makes no sense because you're the older brother, but listen, you're about to do something really foolish. Esau, this could be yours. He could say, Moses, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. That could be your inheritance. Listen, Esau, man, the Messiah, the literal Savior, is gonna come from your family line. Later down the line, the Savior of humanity is gonna come from your heritage. Do you want to forfeit all of that for a bowl of stew? For a temporary fix that's not even gonna leave you satisfied, brother. It's not worth it, Esau. It's not worth it, Esau. And kids, students, young adults, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, whether you're in the room, whether you're listening online, I wanna tell you the same thing today. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Never underestimate the significance of even the smallest act of obedience or disobedience in your life. Heed the words of the great C.S. Lewis. Listen, this isn't about feeling shame. I want you to be set free today before we move into a new year. This is what the great C.S. Lewis said. He said, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That's why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good, and I add obedient, act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. And an apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger or name any other appetite. A trivial indulgence today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy of your soul may launch an attack otherwise impossible in your life. You have no idea what hangs in the balance or what you're opening yourself to if you refuse to surrender your appetites to God. What could have been? That is a sobering and often tragic question. But look at the example of Esau in verse 34. It says this, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And the writer adds this commentary note. So Esau despised his birthright. It wasn't sinful that Esau was hungry. It wasn't sinful that he had been working and he came in with an appetite for soup. The sin that is represented in this story is that Esau attached value to a momentary desire, a momentary appetite that outweighed the value he attached to his birthright that had been placed on him by God. He despised it. In comparison to gratifying his appetite, he threw away his inheritance, his privileges, and God's best for his life for a trifle, for a thing of no value and importance. And you know what? I've noticed something strange and alarming in the last 10 years or so of my life. And it's this. No one seems to sin anymore. Everyone just seems to be struggling with something. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Have you? Of course they do. Have you watched the news? Have you seen the senseless shootings and all of the things going on in our world? Of course people sin. But my question today is, what about you? When I mention this idea of appetites, do you immediately begin to wrestle inside yourself to justify whatever it might be in your life? Well, that's not what he's talking about. That thing in my life, that's just a little guilty pleasure. That helps me take the edge off, helps me let off some steam. Listen, friends, we must fight against finding pleasure in anything that Jesus died to free us from. So nowadays, the mantra is this: well, that's just the area I struggle with. That's just my struggle. Listen, I love you enough to tell you this today. You're not struggling, you're sinning. Stop it. It's going to kill you. It's not worth it. Here's the bottom line for today. It's on the screen. As we look at this story and we look at our life, it's time to obey God, not your appetites. That's the invitation today. I read this a while ago, and I've shared it before, but it says this. It said, sin would have fewer takers if its consequences occurred immediately. Sin would have fewer takers if the consequences occurred immediately. Kids, just because the consequences of your actions and your choices, you may not see the consequence immediately, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences for the choices that you make. So what about you today? What is your bowl of stew right now? Your money, pleasure, lust, unforgiveness, a secret addiction, a relationship, approval of others more than God's approval. That's, do you desire to fit in with others more than you desire what God desires? Is your bowl of stew a sinful habit? Is it a sinful attitude towards someone? Is it desire of this controlling desire for comfort? Is your bowl of stew bitterness? Is it pride? Is it something you watch and you're just like, you've been checked on it or you're listening to and you're like, I know that's probably not the best, but it'll be okay. What's your bowl of stew right now? Is it alcohol? Is it the desire for power and influence? Listen, this morning and moving forward, I'm asking and urging you to do these three things. The first is to repent. To repent. Repent of whatever appetite you've been obeying, you've been feeding, that's been desired to be, that's been craving to be fed and desired in your life. Whatever it is, repent of it this morning. And listen, repentance, I saw this a few weeks back. Repentance is not saying, sorry, Lord. Repentance is changing directions. If you just say, I'm sorry, then you're continuing in the same direction. Repentance isn't going in one direction and saying, Lord, I know, I see that I'm messed up. Lord, I see that that's wrong. I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. No, repentance is saying, all right, Lord, oh my goodness, Lord, I don't want that thing in my life. I'm going to go this way. That's repentance. It's change of direction in your life. So the first is to repent of whatever it is. The second is to reframe. To reframe whatever the situation is, whatever the appetite, whatever the temptation and desire is, stop and ask yourself, is this really worth trading God's ultimate good in my life for this moment of gratification? Repent, reframe, and finally, reframe. You see, there's a story of two other brothers. Back in Genesis chapter 4, way back in the beginning, right? There's two other brothers, and their names are Cain and Abel. And it says that they both bring an offering before the Lord. And Abel brings his best, and Cain brings a good offering, but it's not really his best. And it says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but he didn't look with favor on Cain's. And Cain becomes so angry about it. He's got this appetite flaring up in him, anger, jealousy. And this is what it says in Genesis 4, verse 6. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So I'm just waving the lantern this morning, because sin is stalking us. It always is. Sin is in attack mode, ready to pounce without warning. So we repent, we reframe the situation, we reframe the desire, and we refrain. We refrain from feeding that desire, from feeding that appetite by prayer, by proclaiming God's truth, and then obeying Him, even when it's difficult. Listen, arrange your day, arrange your life so that sin no longer looks attractive to you. James McDonald said this, and it's on the screen. He said, we must evaluate every person, place, product, perspective, position, or pleasure that we've looked to in place of the promises of God and turn away from those things accordingly. I'm a sticky note guy. I have sticky notes everywhere. And if any of you know, that just translates that I have ADHD. But I have a sticky note that says this. It says, and some of them are tough because I need them in front of me all the time. It says, delayed obedience often forfeits God's best. So what is it this morning that you might be trading your preferred God-designed future for? Perhaps your marriage or your family for right now. Remember, friends, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. As we prepare to close and respond, James writes this in James 1, beginning in verse 12. It's on the screen. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. And so I exhort you this morning, on the last Sunday of 2025, before you begin to make any other plans or goals for the new year or anything like that in the days ahead, to determine that through the act of surrendering your appetites to the one who is worthy, we just sang about it, that you will have one singular goal in the year ahead: loving Jesus passionately. How? Through obeying God and not your appetites. Listen, friends, listen, Jesus didn't come because we were all just struggling down here. Right? We just celebrated his birth. We celebrated him coming, but he didn't come because we were all just struggling. He came because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we needed a Savior. And that's good news of great joy, because we had no way out ourselves. So my invitation to each of you today is to say no to whatever that appetite is, that whatever that desire is, that desires to be fed, and maybe you've been feeding in your life, and to say yes in faith and obedience to the one who created you, who came for you, who died for you, who was raised to life for you, and even today wants to make you brand new. Author Dennis Rainey, in Choosing a Life That Matters, said this. He said, obedience to God will demand courage. The courage to say no to self, to feelings, to appetites, to lust, and to say yes to the cross. Our passions must be subordinate to the cross. Each act of obedience will move you in the direction of holiness. It's a day by day, moment by moment obedience. Friends, it's a long obedience. And you know what I know is true? It's worth it. It's worth it, Jay. It's worth it, Butch. It's worth it. Would you stand with me this morning? The worship team's gonna play, and I'm gonna invite you to respond this morning. Just respond in obedience. On the altars, I've lined the altars with these wooden tasting spoons. These are sample spoons, you know, when you go to the ice cream shop. I told you I love sweets. These are on the altar, and there's black Sharpie markers. And here's the invitation today. Whatever it is in your life, whatever that thing that the Spirit of God has pressed on you, whatever it is that you need to just get rid of, you need to say no to, you need to trash to step into this new year in obedience, in freedom. I'm gonna invite you as the worship team plays to come up, to take a marker, to sign it wherever. If you got three things, write them all on here. And then take them over to the foot of the cross, and there's two trash cans, and throw it in the trash at the foot of the cross. And let this song be your prayer, your declaration, moving into a new year ahead. As we respond to God's word this morning, as the worship team sings, you're invited to respond. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray it would accomplish all for which it has went forth, Lord, and that you would help us, Lord, to humble ourselves, to respond to you, to repent, and to fix our eyes on you. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.